Well, it is great to have you all here this morning. If you got a Bible, smartphone, something with the Bible on it, I encourage you to take it. We're in a series in Colossians dealing with this concept that Jesus is greater. We'll get into that in a few minutes. We're at going to be starting at Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and moving forward. But I just want to talk to you about some historical stuff for a few moments. In ancient Greece and ancient Rome, the value of an individual was actually debatable. Not everyone was seen as equal, nor did they have the same level of value. And that's a significant thing. And it's incredibly significant as we come to this text this morning. I don't know if you're aware of a practice in the ancient world. It was called exposure. Familiar with that? Exposure. It was a practice. The household, the head of the household, had the right to decide, usually within the first 8 days of life of this child, as to whether they would live or not. And that was a choice that the head of the household would have. Exposure meant that if they decided they didn't want this child, then they would take this child and they would take it elsewhere and just allow the elements to do their thing. Now, that's a little disturbing on a long weekend, isn't it? I thought we were going to be all like lollipops and balloons today. Come on, seriously. Exposure. Under Romulus, one of the Roman governors, a father was required to raise all healthy boys, but only the firstborn female by law. Any others were disposable. I mean, they could raise other girls if they wanted, but I mean, really? Should we? It was an option. In one early city, the records indicated out of 600 families, there was only one who raised more than one female child. This is disturbing. I can see it on your eyes. You're like, what is going on? It should be. It should be. In the past century, recent history, we've seen how some cultures have chosen to determine who had value and who didn't, and then would go about setting up laws and the extinguishing of certain people. A lot of this is based off of ethnicity. Nations in our enlightened time would make a value decision on whether a male child or a female child was more important or not. How can this be? Martin Luther King said there are more talented people than others. There are some who are stronger than others. There are some who may be more intelligent than others, right? Like there are some differentiations between you and me and those sitting around you. There's no question, but no one, he would say, is more valuable than another. And why would he say that? He says that because we are all image bearers of God, each and every one of us. And I think we can all agree that Jesus saw and raised the value of every human being he encountered when he walked on this earth. That was something that Jesus was all about. Whether it was a child, whether it was a woman, whether it was a man, the outcast, the enemy, the leper, Jesus raised the value of every single human being that he encountered. He raised the bar in how we relate to one another. And this is crucial. This is critical for us to understand as we come in to these verses this morning. So important for us to understand. With that as our background, understanding that Jesus raised the bar, understanding the cultural context in which Jesus lived and in which Paul was teaching, we need to hear these words from Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. It says here, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Welcome to Long Weekend Partyville Sanish Baptist Sermon this morning. We get to chew on this a little bit this morning. We get to think on this. We need to remember the cultural context in which Paul and Jesus lived and they were teaching. We need to remember that Jesus elevated every single person and relationship that he encountered when he lived on the earth. And so we need to consider these things carefully as we go through this. We've been talking about this series that Jesus is greater. And the question that we've kind of been asking you as we've been going through this, and Paul's been challenging us with, is Jesus really greater in your day-to-day life? Is he really making a difference outside of this, you know, 60 minutes or so when you show up on a long weekend again? Way to go, right? Like, is he? Your day-to-day living, today specifically, my belief and understanding and conviction is that Jesus comes along to give us greater relationships. And he has some things clearly, as we read, to say to us and for us to understand. And it's because of Jesus we can have these greater relationships. And all of these relationships, three primary relationships that Paul lays out for us here. He speaks to the husband and wife relationship. He speaks to the child-parent relationship. And in our context, probably a little better, if you like, to read sort of the employer-employee relationship. The whole slave concept is something that is a little difficult for us to understand in our Victoria day. Not that slavery doesn't happen for sure, that the understanding of exactly what slavery was back then is something that is debated, but there's things that we can understand and learn from Paul as we go through this. One of the things that we've discovered already as we've been going through Colossians, important to remind ourselves, is that Jesus didn't come at us from a position of power over. He could have. He was God. But Jesus, who is God, if you like, had the power over position, then came down and came at us from a power under, if you like. That's a phrase Greg Boyd, great author and pastor, has kind of coined. And it's this idea that Jesus didn't come to lord it over us, but he actually came to come under and serve us. Important for us to remember this concept as we go through these verses. Not a position of power, but one of a servant coming. We need to be careful here as we come into these verses and we read verse 18. The use and abuse of power in the male and female relationship is not something that was solely around in the ancient world. It's something that is very prevalent in our culture and our society today as well. To the point of one in every three women experience some form of physical, sexual, or emotional abuse. And some of it is based off of what they think Paul is saying here. Men domineering, dominating, telling their wives to submit. Some sort of power over thing going on. Scripture is very clear in many places that there is this need for a mutual submission between male and female, husband and wife for sure. Paul spoke of it in Ephesians chapter 5. There is no way that we can read these words here in chapter 3, verse 18, and get the sense that somehow women are inferior. Not a hope. No way. Submit here is more a sense of aligning with. This idea of coming side by side. Relating to in a meaningful way. Now, let's remember the context again. Women of that day had no status, no legal standing. They were considered far more property. So when Paul is coming here, he's coming and saying, no, I want it. You can have better than that. We can have marriages that just are so much greater than that. Come alongside. Submit, surrender. Work together. It's this concept of companionship, not domination, not domineering, not power over, companionship, side by side. This has nothing to do with power over, and how could it? Come on, Jesus, that was not his style. That was not his way. Do this as it's fitting. In the Lord, Jesus elevated the status of women. There is no way in the church he was now going to put them under some rule thumb of some male dictatorship. Please don't hear that when you see those words. Please understand the full counsel, the overall teaching of Jesus and the Bible on marriage. Goes to verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This would have blown them out of the water. Why not? They're just my property. They don't have any status. Like, come on, seriously? No. Paul is saying, don't be harsh with them. Understand what I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to a companionship, a relationship, an intimacy that would have been foreign to most all of them at that point in time. This is not an arrangement. Don't be harsh. Why would you be? This woman who is giving you her life, her love, her companionship. You go into Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is also in the church to Ephesus. He talks about marriage, and in there, he actually says, guys, you got to lay down your life for your lady. Like, lay it down as Jesus did the church. And oh yeah, Jesus died for it. There is no room for harshness. This is the ultimate sacrifice and love and commitment for your wife. Biblical marriage, Jesus' way is that the two become one. There's this union. This companionship to where we go side by side. There's no room for harshness. There's no room for domineering or dominating. It's together. It's collaborative. It's collective. And this relationship can be so great. This husband-wife relationship in Jesus can be so great where we begin to help one another and we want to encourage one another. And we want to see God become all that God can be in and through our lives. There's no room, as I've said, and I'm going to keep saying it, for the domineering, belittling, harsh treatment of our wife. Nor is there any room for some sense of distant or disdain from the wife to the husband. He came and he was teaching them something new. Come side by side. Strive after this companionship, this intimacy. And this is new. It's an alignment together. It's a loyalty. It's a valuing and loving one another. Emerson Eggerichs wrote a book, probably 10 years or so ago, called Love and Respect. This is a great read. Get it on Kindle or something like that. I'm sure you can do it. Buy the book, whatever. Highlight it. Love and Respect. How do we do that? What does that look like? I can tell you that I've seen some beautiful, consensus, collaborative, very strong and opinionated men and women in unbelievable marriages where there's not this sense of trying to figure out who's in charge, who's got the power, right? Who's got the trump card? No, a consensus building, collaborative, side-by-side companionship. Strong opinions being shared and heard and evaluated and decided on and considered. The sense of coming alongside one another with mutual respect and mutual love. When relationships, marriage relationships, if you like, when they become all about power, scary. Very scary. Hurtful. Harmful. Devaluing. If that's you this morning, whether you may be the person who is facing that kind of relationship, we want to help. Talk to someone after the service. Call the office this week. Email me. I understand the scare factor. What if he finds out? We will be here for you. We will do what we can. Listen, if you are that person, you know that you're that person. You know that you have that domineering, that dominating, that controlling, that abusing attitude and approach. Out yourself. Step forward. We can help you. Jesus can help you. Folks, this is real. And people are living in fear. And we want to help. God wants to help. Okay. Whew. Now the light stuff. Children, obey your parents. Come on. Another very important relationship, right? We talk about daddy and mommy issues and all those kinds of things. And we come along to these verses right here. Children, obey your parents and everything, for this pleases the Lord. Can I just make a comment right here? Parents, this is not a verse to you. You are not told in the verse to make your children obey. No, this is addressed to children. Obey your parents. It's important for us to recognize when we're being spoken to and when others are being spoken to, and that it's not our responsibility to be God in anyone's life. Well, the Bible said you're supposed to, right? And just kind of coming at it that way, that gets a little ugly. That gets a little harsh. Now, children, obey your parents. This is a formative time, for sure. Darren actually mentioned this last week, just the whole role of the family and learning respect and values and all those kinds of things. This is a time to learn. It's a time to learn how to respect authority. We had 4 kids. I get this. You know, we were always wondering, what is it like? We knew what they were like at home. And we were like, I hope they're not acting that way at school, right? You know, and you'd get to the parent-teacher interviews, and you'd hear the conversations and all that, and you start to discover, how is that all going? What's that really looking at? It's a great environment to learn how to respect authority. Parents, here this is for actually more dads, of course, sadly, but needed. Fathers, don't embitter your children. Don't embitter them. Why? Because if you do, they're going to become discouraged. You see, how we relate to one another in the home is critical. And it starts with us as parents. And we've talked a little bit about this very briefly a couple weeks ago. I talked about a little bit of the difference between a shame-based sort of system versus a grace-based system. Shame-based parenting destroys relationship. You know that. Shame-based anything destroys any chance of a relationship, whether it's parent-child or co-workers or husband and wife. I mean, that is just deadly. Like, it absolutely destroys a relationship. Now, here's the thing. As a parent, a shame-based system can get some quick results. And it can look really good really quick. But man, once they're out from under your watchful eye, your thumb, if you like, they are gone. They're gone. Shame-based relating does not win over the long haul. It does not line up with Jesus at all. And here's the thing, you and I think we get this. It's not our desire as parents. We want a relationship. But you see, this is where it's a struggle for some of us, because we didn't have maybe that example at home. Maybe we never had a relationship with our parents. And so we come into it, and it's so hard. But I know how desperately we want it. You and I, we've seen the shame-based sort of embittering parenting, the discouraged children at the ball diamond or the school events or the family get-togethers. You've just seen where they look beaten down. Folks, what we need to do here for our children is we need to nurture them. We are put on this planet as a parent to care for them. We are here to give them courage, not to discourage, not to embitter them, but to give them courage that you can do it. Yeah, you tripped and you fell. Welcome to the human race. Me too. Come on, let's go. Let's get up and let's get after this. There's going to be all kinds of people sending them messages that they don't matter, they don't have value, that they can't do it. We as a family culture need to help them understand that they can get, that they can make it, that they can do it, and we need to correct them. There's no doubt about it. We need to correct them. And there's times where we've got to come and sometimes come down fairly hard, no doubt. I'm not saying that it's all about the child. They just get to do whatever they want. Little prince and little princess, they can do no wrong. We all know that ain't true, because we were there. We've been there, and we've done that. So they need some correction, no doubt about it. We need to inspire them to dream, to understand who God is, how God knows them and has some amazing plans for their life. We need to inspire them with that. They need to be challenged. They need to be challenged to obey, for sure. They need to be challenged to own their choices and face the consequences. Absolutely. No question about it. But you see, what Paul is coming after here, again, remember context, is this, and he's speaking specifically to fathers here, is this idea of this dominating male figure in the home with no relationship, with really no concern for that. And they're parents. What does it matter? Well, it matters a lot, because as children see you, they then imprint that on how they see God. And so clearly, in a few minutes here, I can't give you the, woo, this is how you parent. There's so many good resources out there. I encourage you to do that. Talk to others. Talk to people. I say this all the time when I'm doing premarital counseling. Listen, look around for a couple that you admire their marriage and get to know them. Invite them over for dinner. Take them out for coffee. Like, ask them questions. How do you do this? You just watch it, and you're like, this is amazing. I need that. They raised two kids, and they still love each other. What happened? How? Right? We have a resource in this room of so many men and women. You see, some families who are struggling, you can come alongside, please, and help them. My goodness, I could go on and on and on, okay? Let's not embitter. Protect the heart. Protect the soul. Here's the thought. Are we giving our children a good reason to obey us? Like, what's our character like? Our life like? Our modeling to them? Because I said so cannot be the primary mode of interaction, of motivation, of instruction for your children. And here's the deal. God wants to help you in that. Wants to be there with you in that. We can have greater parental relationships because of Jesus and what he has done for us and how he can radically transform us to then be the kind of parents that he's called us to be. Third primary relationship, one that in a lot of ways we spend most of our time with, is sort of this employer-employee relationship, the work environment. Here Paul is talking about slaves, obey your earthly masters and everything. There are different, I guess not debate, but conversations around what slavery looked like in the time that Jesus was walking the earth and teaching, and Paul as well. And of course, there are different pockets and communities in and around that area that would have had some different elements of slavery. But for our purposes this morning, I think it would be best that when we read slave and master, that we consider employee-employer. Let's think on that level. Let's maybe not try to figure out what slavery was like 2,000 years ago, and let's settle in on that, because that's something that we need to think about. And that would be important for us. It's difficult. Paul comes at us and he's talking to us about a work ethic. Work hard, not only when their eyes are on you to curry their favor, in other words, to kind of be the guy that's going to get the promotion, the lady who's going to get all, you know, the corner office, all these kinds of things. No, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Like, work hard whether they're there or not. I can remember so many relationships, work relationships, where you knew the employee that was putting it on when the boss was near, right? Like, giving her hard, whoo, looked good, man. And as soon as the boss either walked to the other end of the business, for me, a lot of times it was car dealerships, I was putting myself through college doing all that kind of stuff, and as soon as they walked and sort of turned their back, all of a sudden, whoo, that was enough of that, right? And they're done. And yet this one sort of gets all the praise at the Christmas party, and woo, this guy's amazing. And some of you are sitting there going, no, he's not. Let's not be that employee. Let's be the employee that gives it all the time, like works hard, that can be trusted, that can be counted on. And the motivation is because we are working for the Lord. Whatever you do, he referenced it earlier in verse 17 of chapter 3 when Kenan was preaching, and now he comes at it again. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. That should, could, hopefully will transform how you do work, how you employ, how you live and work as an employer. How you do that. Goes on, masters, provide for your slaves, your employees, what's right and what's fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. The reality, the Jesus reality, if you like, employing and working, this whole paradigm is something that he completely transforms. You matter to God. You should matter to your employer. Christian employers, your employees should matter to you. Don't neglect or abuse the opportunity, the privilege you have to work and to work for someone. Someone has worked hard to create a place of employment for you, to help you put food on your table, to pay your mortgage, to whatever, to buy your little trailer to go on a vacation on an August long weekend that apparently you don't have. Right? Someone has created a space for you. They've created an opportunity for you. Treat them with respect, as if working for the Lord. Master, employer, you have a responsibility to your employees. What kind of work environment are you creating? How are you treating them? Both sort of the ethos of the environment. How are you paying them? Like, these are things that as Christians we're supposed to be thinking through and that should be doing them differently because of Jesus. It doesn't matter where your name is on the check. Okay? We are all called to serve. Again, isn't that what Jesus was all about? And if Jesus can do it, then we can do it. And when we start to get that, when we start to understand, I'm actually not working for, put the name in there, I'm working for Jesus. When we begin to understand that I'm not actually just employing so and so and so and so and so, I'm employing people in the name of Jesus. Things change. Perspectives change. Can you work on that this weekend? My goodness, husbands and wives, we got some things to think about. Children, parents, dads, employees, employers, like in Jesus' name. Now listen, you may be sucking at all of this right now. Like you've heard some of these things, you're like, oh my goodness, what? Here's the point. Jesus came and he offers us a fresh start. We're going to take communion in a few moments. And we're going to do this in remembrance of him. And please, if you forget everything else I said, remember that today Jesus came to forgive you, to restore you, to empower you, to live greater because of him. And it's crazy good. And it's here for you every single day in the name of Jesus. I'm going to pray and then turn it over to Kenan to lead us. God, oh man, this just felt like so much. But God, you've come to elevate our relationships, to radically empower them. And because of who you are, Jesus, we can have so much more, both in our marriages, in our homes as parents, but also in our place of employment. God, we just want to honor you. We want to do what Paul was saying in here. We want to figure out how we can serve you in all of these relationships that we find ourselves at. So for your glory, God, and for the good of others, we're going to serve. We're going to love. We're going to bless. In Jesus' name, amen.